Greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ here this morning. It is good to be with you all, and I look forward to this opportunity when it comes around. This morning's message is going to be rather scientific in nature, and I don't intend to speak over anyone this morning. That's not my intent. But this sermon was largely came out of a book that I was given called A Celestial Message by Mr. Morris Yoder. And up until the point that I read that book, and as I studied the stars, whether it be in high school or elementary school, it was never really a passion of mine. It was not something that I necessarily looked forward to. But this book really just blew my mind to really what's out there and to what I had taken for granted for so long. And it just instilled in me a desire to know more. And this sermon is simply coming out of that. As we know, it all began with God, our all-eternal, all-encompassing God. In the beginning, He created. Out of nothing. Ex nihilo is a Latin term. Out of nothing. He created it. But on day four, in Genesis 1 and verse 16, I think we have one of the greatest understatements of the entire Bible. There's five words that said, He made the stars also. That's all the Bible records of what humanity has been studying for centuries and what's in the heavens. And so as you saw from the first slide, my text is from Psalm 19. In the first four verses, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, there is no language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. Everyone who has lived and who will live upon this earth has the opportunity to view the heavens from whatever language they are, wherever they are on earth. And those heavens are declaring to us the glory of their Creator. And a quote from Mr. Morris Yoder this morning from the book here. He says, the human soul can seem inextricably bound by the physical realm, real of the earth, and utterly detached from the spiritual reality of God. Does that resonate with anyone here this morning? To get caught up in our rut here on earth and to forget that we are spiritual beings and what is actually out there. But he goes on to say, but take a walk under the expanse of glory of the glittering heavens and watch as your spirit is quickened, your prayers are invigorated, and your heart soars beyond the stars. That's my goal and purpose in this message this morning, if that could happen. I want us to see God for who He is this morning. I want us to simply allow the heavens to declare. I have a lot of pictures this morning, and my point is just to allow the heavens to declare the glory of their Creator. And as to see God's love and God's grace and God's mercy in that, and out of that we can worship. So I'm going to start talking about the size. This is our Milky Way galaxy, by the way. Talk about some of the size of what is actually out there in the heavens. Scientists and astronomers use a term called a light year. A light year is how fast light travels in 1 year. And light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's how fast light travels. So in 1 year, light goes 5.88 trillion miles. So a light year is 5.88 trillion miles. And light traveling at that speed can go around the entire earth 7 times every second. That's how fast light travels. And so we use the term light year. Let's begin by talking about Earth and where Earth is in our solar system. We're all familiar with Earth and the pictures of Earth from outer space. But one of the first men who viewed Earth from outer space on Apollo 11, Mr. Neil Armstrong, as he was coming back from the moon landing, he said he held his thumb out and closed his one eye and he could blot out the entire Earth behind his thumb. And he said at that moment he felt so small and so insignificant in the grandness of what actually is out there. So this is a breakdown of where Earth is located in the universe. So as we know, Earth is part of a solar system, all rotating around a star in which we call the sun. And among our solar systems, other stars and whatnot, and that are all found place in the Milky Way. The Milky Way is 100,000 light years across. So if you wanted to go visit your neighbor on the other side of the Milky Way galaxy, you'd have to travel the speed of light for 100,000 years, and then you could go visit your neighbor on the other side of the Milky Way galaxy. Now, the Milky Way galaxy is just one of other galaxies among a group who find themselves in something called a Virgo supercluster, among other superclusters in the observable universe. We say observable or known universe because it simply means we haven't built a telescope big enough to see what's actually out there. And I can just imagine God in heaven as scientists and humans use the technology available to them to build a bigger telescope, and our minds are blown about out there. God's like, wow, you know, that's cool, but there's so much more. Go back, build a bigger telescope, and I'll show you even more of what's actually out there. To better illustrate the size of our solar system and our Milky Way galaxy, we're going to reduce the solar system down to the size of a quarter this morning. And if our solar system was the size of a quarter, the Milky Way galaxy would be the size of the North American continent. And our solar system is what we call home. And just the solar system and the amount of area in that alone can blow our mind. And I talked about the light year, and that's what scientists and as humans we use to get around in God's universe. But do you know how God uses? Do you know what God's measuring stick is for the universe? Isaiah 40 tells us he uses a span. A span is from your little finger to your big finger, so I got a pretty small hand, but that's my span. That's what God uses to measure out his universe. And we have to use a term called a light year. An incredible God that we serve. I want to show you, or take up a little history lesson, back to September of 1977 when NASA launched Voyager 1. Voyager 1 is a spacecraft, and its goal was to take pictures of the planets, of the Earth, etc. And 13 years later, on Valentine's Day, 1990, Voyager 1 turned its cameras back towards the solar system it just came out of. At this point, it's about 4 billion miles away from the sun, at the edge of the solar system. It was given the command to take a picture, a panoramic view of the solar system at this point. To do that, it needed to take 60 images, because it was that big. 60 images. Each image had 640,000 pixels in it. And at that great distance from the Earth, it required 5.5 hours per pixel to get uploaded back on Earth. And you think you have slow internet at home. This is the image that Voyager 1 gave us from that. You see, that's the kind of photos that we throw away at Walmart when we're developing our camera film, right? That little dot right there, that's Earth. As one astronomer studied this image, he likened this picture to a little dust speck in a light beam. You know, when you're at home and light filters through the window and you see dust floating in the air, that's what it looks like. That's Earth. And if you were born before 1990, you're all in that picture somewhere. At this point, Earth was 1/10 of a pixel in this great big picture. I am going to use a golf ball this morning. And I want to show some of the size of a few of the stars this morning. I have three or four. And I'm going to compare Earth to the size of a golf ball. That's going to be our scale this morning. We're going to begin with Earth. Okay, Bradley, can you help me for a little bit? If Earth were the size of a golf ball, the sun would be 15 foot in diameter. Grab onto that, please. Keep going back up. Right there. So if the Earth were the size of a golf ball this morning, the sun is 15 foot in diameter. Thank you, Bradley. 960,000 Earths could fit inside of the sun. Obviously, that picture is not to scale. 960,000 Earths could fit inside. And then so if the Earth were the size of a golf ball, you could fill an entire school bus of golf balls to fill a sphere 15 foot in diameter. And that's just our sun, not the biggest, not the baddest star, just one of the billions of stars that happen to be in the Milky Way galaxy. The next one has probably my favorite name for a star. It's Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse is at the top left, that bright white one. Betelgeuse is 427 light years away, and if the Earth were the size of a golf ball this morning, Beetlejuice would be the height of 6 Empire State Buildings. Has anyone seen the Empire State Building? Imagine taking your golf ball to the base of the Empire State Building and stepping back and imagine 5 more Empire State Buildings, and that would be Beetlejuice. Beetlejuice is twice the size, not twice the size of the sun, twice the size of the Earth's orbit around the sun. That is how big this star is. And you could fit 262 trillion Earths inside of Beetlejuice. That would be enough golf balls to fill a Superdome in New Orleans 3,000 times. That is how big this star is. And it's not even the biggest. It's just one of the stars in the Milky Way galaxy. The next one is Musifi. That's the bright white or yellow one again in the top left. Musifi there is pictured among thousands and hundreds of thousands of other stars, and yet it outshines them all, just a testimony to its size and its greatness and how big it is. Musifi is 1,000 light years away. And if the Earth were the size of a golf ball this morning, Musifi would be as big as 2 of the Golden Gate Bridges. So if you can imagine taking your golf ball to the Golden Gate Bridge and getting far back enough that you can see, imagine 2 Golden Gate Bridges and try to find your golf ball. That's Musifi this morning. You could fit 2.7 quadrillion Earths inside Musifi. We can't even fathom that kind of number and size this morning. And yet, Musifi's not the biggest or the baddest. One of the biggest stars that astronomers have found to date is called Canis Majoris, right here at the bottom. In other words, the big dog. And it's a very apt name. Canis Majoris is 4,892 light years away. And if the Earth were the size of a golf ball this morning, Canis Majoris would be light from Mount Everest. 6 miles away. That's just one star. 7 quadrillion Earths would fit inside Canis Majoris. And if the Earth were the size of a golf ball this morning, you could cover the entire state of Texas.
Six seconds is equal to what our
sun gives out an entire year. And I think so often for myself, we think of these little stars when they're actually not quite so little. But even the Pistol Star, it may be one of the brightest stars, but there are other celestial bodies that are actually much more, have much more energy. And one would be a quasar. The quasar is what is powered by a black hole. A black hole is sustaining anything that it can. And light waves consume whole stars. But a quasar is actually brighter than an entire galaxy of stars. Of hundreds of billions of stars, a quasar would be brighter than all of them. This is a supernova. A supernova is caused when a star explodes, when it uses up all of its energy, it condenses on itself and just explodes. And this is the Crab Nebula from a supernova. And it's currently 6 light years across, and it's still expanding. But the amount of energy that one star gives off when it just explodes is just mind-boggling. And it's so easy, like I said, to go out on a clear night, to take a casual look up into the heavens, and you think a little nervous. I'll tell you what they are this morning. They are huge, gaseous bodies, blowing off an extreme amount of energy and light every single second. And what at a casual glance looks like, peaceful and quiet and beautiful, gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling. A simple study of the heavens reveals the power and the majesty that is out there. And it's good that we are as far away from them as we are. Two verses from Isaiah 40. This is God speaking of himself. He says, "To whom will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." We use similes in our speech all the time. For example, I've been told that a frog leg tastes like chicken. We use similes where you say, that was as fast as lightning, or as slow as molasses in January. We use similes all the time, but what similes are you going to use to describe the creator of the heavens? There is none. What are you going to make God equal to? We cannot do that. God created the stars, again, out of nothing. This is not an engineer or an inventor making something with the materials he has. This is a creation out of nothing, taking nothing and making stars. An incredible God we serve. Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." Do you ever hear someone say, "How, man, I wish I would have been there when God created the world. That would have been really neat." Well, I want to tell you something this morning. I don't think you would have been there at creation on day 4. When light came out of the mouth of God at 186,000 miles per second, and when we use our breath to blow out a candle, God uses his breath to create stars. That's the God that we're serving here this morning. An incredibly powerful and almighty God. And so the question is, what are the heavens trying to teach us? What is the point of the heavens? This is called the Cat Eye Nebula, by the way. Again, a nebula is an exploding star. What's the point? I believe first and foremost, like Psalm 19 says, is that the heavens declare the glory of God. I looked at a handful of stars, showed you a handful of pictures, and our minds are blown by just looking at the creation. How about the Creator? All that energy that I tried to explain to you had to come from somewhere. That's God himself. And that is who the God is. And we can use words like indescribable, majestic, uncontainable, omnipotent. Those are just 4 words that just fall so short in who God actually is. And the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Are we listening? Night unto night, day unto day, are we listening to the message of the heavens and what they're trying to show us, the glory? You want to see the glory of God? Look at the heavens. This is another supernova, by the way. And this pink ring is expanding through space currently 11 million miles an hour. Just getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And currently it's about 23 light years across. And again, just getting bigger all the time. Creation is teaching us that our God is amazing. The second thing that I believe the heavens are trying to teach us is about perspective. What do you guys see here? What's this picture look like to you? See a bunch of stars. So we're probably looking at a very large area of the universe, right? Because that's a lot of galaxies and stars. In reality, this picture called the Hubble Ultra Deep Field, you could hide behind a single grain of sand held at arm's length. Hubble was trained on this area of the night sky very specifically, not because it was full of galaxies and stars, but rather the exact opposite. Our telescope from the ground showed an area of the night sky that was actually quite dark. And so Hubble was trained at this very specific area so that nothing else would get in and diminish the image. And that is the image that we received back. The total exposure time for this image was 275 hours. That's over 11 days of exposure time. It's a week and a half. The reason for that is as Hubble was looking this deep into the universe, there are galaxies that far away that were coming into, light from them was coming into the camera's sensors at one photon per minute. A photon is what light's made up of. So one photon per minute was coming in. And Hubble right here was looking approximately 13.2 billion light years away. That's how far away Hubble was looking to get this image. And every single smudge of light that you see on this image is a galaxy containing in itself hundreds of billions of stars, possibly planets and comets, etc. The only ones that are not galaxies are the ones with the four spectral diffraction spikes. Those are stars in our own galaxy, our own Milky Way galaxy. I counted approximately 10. Every other smudge of light that you see is another galaxy. And I believe, and this is probably the point that I learned the most from, it's about our perspective. The God that we are serving is so much bigger than what we can even fathom. And I'm not trying to make you feel small this morning in showing this. I'm telling you, you are small. And we have got to keep that in reality, that the God we are worshiping is so much bigger than our minds can even comprehend, and we are simply a spot of dust on a pale blue dot in the universe. And that is what I learned the most from this study. But sin distorts that image so quickly. Sin reduces God and diminishes God down to something He is not ever supposed to be, and it inflates us up so much more. And once that perspective is twisted where God is now small and we are big, your prayer life will crumble, your relationship with God will crumble. Your perspective of God is big, we are small, is so vital to the life of a Christian, now and forever. And a study of the heavens will show us and will properly realign as we attempt with our mortal minds to comprehend the Creator of these ginormous beings that are out there. The third thing that I believe that we are supposed to be learning from the heavens is trust. Ralph Waldo Emerson was a mid-19th century American philosopher and a secular one at that, but he says, "All I have seen teaches me to trust the Creator for all I have not seen." How much more is that true for children of this Creator? I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what giants you have in front of you, what mountains you have to climb, what circumstances you find yourself, what issues you have to conquer. But what I do know this morning is that the Creator of the universe, the Creator of the stars, is so much bigger than anything that we can be going through. And He cares, and He loves, and He wants to know each and every one of us. And even from that great distance, like that pale blue dot I showed you, God sees when one sparrow falls. He knows the hairs on your head, and He loves each and every one of us. So why do I, and why do you, fail to trust the Creator of the universe with the trivial matters of our life? This is a picture of the Whirlpool Galaxy, often called the darling of the universe because it sits perpendicular to us and we can see its entire space. And it's so incredible that God gave us this galaxy, and even though it's 23 million light years away, we're able to view it with our high-powered telescopes. It just shows us, it's rightly named, the darling of the universe. These spiral lines just point to the center. And no, the dark spots in the spirals are not void of stars. That's space dust and gases. And as your eyes are drawn to the center, as scientists and astronomers were as well, and they turned Hubble's telescope lens right at the center and zoomed in, this is what we found at the center of the Whirlpool Galaxy. I know that my God created everything for a very specific reason. At the center of the Whirlpool Galaxy, standing out at 100 light years tall, that's 588 trillion miles if you want to do the math, is the cross, the Whirlpool Cross. Just a reminder again of the grace and the love and the mercy that was extended to towards us when Jesus Christ came to that pale blue dot. And this image has only become available to us in our recent years because of the technology available to us. When a time when men are denying the existence of a God, saying that everything came from evolution or whatever, the cross, a piece of history that has been debated, has been ridiculed, has been mocked, and yet through the ages, its message does not change. And the love and the grace of Jesus Christ in that one instant, in the climax of all history, the cross of Jesus Christ. And to think that God would send His only Son to a pale blue dot speck of dust in His entire universe to die for people who He knew would deny Him, who He knew would hate Him, who He knew would be ashamed of Him. Now He stands with nail-pierced hands outstretched, waiting for anyone who will confess their sin, because He will be faithful and just to forgive them of their sins and to cleanse them from all righteousness. Praise God this morning. What are the heavens teaching us? One, they declare the glory of God. God is indescribable. He is majestic. Far beyond what we can fathom, far beyond what we can comprehend. And perspective. Remember, God is big, we are small. And that has got to stay that way. And it's so vital in our Christian life. Trust. The Creator of the universe holds us in His hand. And He is so worthy of our trust. And finally, the cross. And that's another cross galaxy, by the way. A whole galaxy designed to look like a cross. Another reminder of the message of Jesus Christ. So what's the message of the universe? Talk about what it's trying to teach us, and there will be many, many more things. But what's the message of the universe? Why all the things that God create out there? You know, I threw so much information, so much facts, so much numbers that are just mind-numbing at us this morning. What's the point? Why do we need that? The Milky Way galaxy would have been enough. We haven't even sent a spaceship out of our Milky Way galaxy yet. There's so much more. And the attributes of God are just as astounding. And just no matter how big of a telescope we will ever create, we will never reach the end of the universe. And no matter how many theological seminaries we create, we will never exhaust the depths of who God is. So what's the message? What are they trying to tell us? And in the midst of these mind-boggling realities, I hear a call to worship. A call to worship the Creator and the Sustainer of life. Revelation 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We serve an amazing God this morning. So much more than we can begin to fathom. And so if you'll stand with me this morning, I want to worship our Creator. And let's sing the first verse in chorus. Let's all stand of We Bow Down.
You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all lords you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. Lord of all lords, you will be.
You may be seated. Let's pray. Father God, you are so majestic and so indescribable, and we are so grateful that you sent your Son to a pale blue dot in the universe to die for us, because you wanted a relationship with us. And Father, our minds are overwhelmed with your creation in the heavens, and we cannot begin to fathom the depths of who you are or the creation that you even created. But Lord, we're thankful that because of Jesus Christ, again here this morning, we can have a relationship with you and we can live forever with you someday. So Lord, as we go forth, would you instill in us a desire to worship you as one and also as a corporate body. Bless the church here at Shenandoah as they go forth, worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Praise all your name. Amen.